our children's moment. My name is Ben. I'm the youth minister here. If we have anybody kindergarten through fifth grade, I don't think I have anyone. All right. Right after this, we are going to head back to junior church, and that's anybody. Babies, not anybody. Some of you are like, oh, I want to go to junior church. Babies through fifth grade in the back here in a moment. But before we do, I have my bag. And I actually didn't need to bring the whole bag this morning, probably, because I just have this. This is a little picture of a little baby here. Junia turned one and had a birthday party. How many of you guys went? Who went? Nope. You guys didn't go? Oh, you didn't get an invitation, did you? In fact, only four people in this room had an invitation to this party. We were chosen. All right, we were chosen to attend this little baby's birthday party. Now, it isn't fair because we know the baby. We know the parents. The parents grew up with our kids growing up and everything like that. So our friends became grandparents, which, if you didn't know, Mike Gritt became a grandparent this week as well. And he's more than proud to show pictures of his baby if you get a chance. He has pictures of the baby. If he hasn't caught you yet, he will. But we got invited to a party. We were chosen, and you guys weren't. And sometimes it feels, you kind of feel left out if you're not chosen for something, right? Like, you kind of feel like, it would have been nice to be chosen. Remember growing up, your classmates had a birthday party, and they would have to invite everybody in the class, or maybe they didn't, and you were left out, and you felt left out. You felt like, oh, that didn't feel fair to be left out of a birthday party, right? Of a party. Yeah. I can't believe it, right? How would they? Kaysen has a birthday party, yeah. I don't think everybody's invited, though. But, all right, being chosen to attend, to be a part of something, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, they are God's chosen people, and they lived for a long time thinking that they were the only chosen people, not realizing that the whole point of being chosen, being God's chosen people, where they were chosen to share God with the world. With all the nations, and they kind of got stuck not doing that, we as Christians sometimes get stuck not doing that. And so when we come to our story today, we come to a man named Peter, and Peter, as a Jew, thought Jesus was for the Jews, and was living as if Jesus was for the Jews. And anybody of Jewish heritage, so Samaritans, people like that. So that's who he thought. And instead, he has a dream where... can't beat your sister in church. I guess. Thank you. Here, hold on to that for me, please. Thank you. All right. And you can't beat your siblings with it, too. All right, Peter's having a dream, and in that dream, a sheet is let down, and a big sheet that contains all kind of animals that they aren't supposed to eat, animals that were considered unclean. A sheet, not a sheep, I know. I know he's dreaming, it's not sheep in the sheet, all right? It's just a sheet, and the sheet is an invitation. He hears an invitation that says God is going to... That he can eat any of those animals. And he goes, no, they're unclean. I'm not supposed to eat those. And God has this whole lesson that they are not to declare unclean what he has declared clean. And it's confusing until somebody that's not a Jew is contacting Peter to come and talk to him about Jesus. And Peter starts making this connection that it's not just the Jews that are invited to the party, it's everybody. Everybody is invited to the party, and he has to go, and he has to tell, he has to go to this Gentile's home, somebody that's not Jewish. They weren't even allowed to go into their homes, let alone eat with them. He goes into this man's home and teaches him about Jesus. And his life, Peter's life has changed. Cornelius' life has changed. And then Peter has to go to explain to everybody else, hey, guess what? God's opening the invitation to everybody. And it's not just us, and we can share with everybody. And the thing is, he's doing that today too. And sometimes we have a hard time with that, right? Think about some people that you may be surprised to see in church, or you might be surprised that God would include them, but he does. He includes everybody because he has made us all in God's image. We are all in his image, and everybody's included to the birthday party or to the feast, right? To the feast. So with that, and I'm losing my concentration, I got to get these kids out of here. So I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. Good to see everybody here this morning. Thank you. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, if you will, please. Acts chapter 10, we'll be reading a passage of scripture from that this morning. I have a couple of prayer requests that I want to pray for before we begin. Aggie Brewer came to me just a while ago and told me that she heard from Lorraine Murphy saying that her husband Mark is in the hospital. They think that he may have had a stroke, and so we want to be sure and be praying for him. I also received a message from Sarah Walker. Remember last week we had the TP family here. The TP family came forward. Brandon wanted us to pray for his family because his nephew was shot and killed while sitting in his car, and we prayed for them last week. They told us that they would be going on a family reunion to North Carolina. That's where the Walker family are today. They are in North Carolina. But Brandon and Jessica's daughter, Autumn, who is 7 years old, became very ill while they're on this vacation, has been taken to the hospital, and they said that she has sepsis. And so we want to just pray for both of these families this morning. So if you will, please just bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so deeply grateful for you. We're thankful, dear God, that you love us. We're thankful for your son, Jesus, that through him we have eternal life. Dear God, thank you for that gift. Father, as always, we want to be aware of people within our church, family within our church, dear Father, who are hurting. And this morning we've heard of a couple, dear Father. We just lift up Mark Murphy to you, dear Father. We pray, dear God, that you bless him and strengthen him. Father, I don't know if he's had a stroke or not, but we pray, dear Father, if so, that it's not serious, that you will just please restore him to his health, be with his wife, Lorraine, dear Father, the family, and just watch over them, dear God, please. Father, we also lift up little Autumn Teepee to you this morning, dear Father, that you please be with this young girl, dear Father, 7 years old, with sepsis, Father. We just pray you bless her and strengthen her, dear God, and be with her as she's being treated with the antibiotics, all the things that she needs, dear Father, to fight this infection. We pray, dear God, that you will just give her strength and, Father, just be with them. I know they're so far from home, but yet I know, dear God, that the family's going to be there with her through it all. But watch over her, bless her, make her well, dear God, please. Be with the Walker family as they return back home, dear Father. Grant them safety. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. We are continuing our summer sermon series on the conversions in Acts. And today we're going to be looking at the conversion of Cornelius. Looking at the conversion of Cornelius. I think most of us who are Christians probably gave our lives to Jesus Christ in baptism on a Sunday morning, you know, coming forward to the invitation song. Is that true of most of you? It was a Sunday morning that you gave your life to Jesus in baptism. But what if on the day you decided to surrender your life to Christ in baptism to become a Christian, the pastor who was once a Mormon bishop, but converted to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, tells you that he's thrilled to baptize you into Christ, but you must first become a Mormon. You're following the extensive procedures and stipulations for membership as outlined by the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Well, we kind of think, well, that sounds absurd. We have to first become a Mormon before I become a Christian? Well, something similar was required of Gentiles during the first few years of the early church. The Gentile people, the non-Jews, who wanted to become Christians were first required to be fully converted to Judaism. And the process would include accepting and obeying the teachings of the Torah, the law of Moses, including dietary restrictions and observing the Sabbath, a ceremonial bath called a mikvah, and the offering of an animal sacrifice at the temple. And the men, the Gentile men, would then also have to submit to the covenant of circumcision, and the process could take months. But only after completing the process could Gentiles give their lives to Jesus Christ in baptism. Now, you may recall a couple of weeks ago that we studied how the Ethiopian eunuch, who was also a Gentile, well, he gave his life to Christ in baptism while traveling on the road to Gaza. But Luke emphasized that the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Acts 8, verse 27, indicating that he was already a Jewish proselyte, a Jewish convert. And for that reason, there was, you know, no issue whatsoever for Philip to baptize him into Christ. But this simply was not the case for a Gentile named Cornelius. God had to do a lot of preparation on Peter's part to go to Cornelius' home to teach and baptize him and his family into Christ. But I want us to begin by taking a look at the background of Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? Well, Cornelius, again, and he and his family were Gentile. They were non-Jews. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was a commander of the Roman army, a centurion who commanded 100 men known as the Italian Regiment. And even though he was a Gentile, he and his family were devout and God-fearing. Acts 10, verse 2 tells us. Unlike the Ethiopian eunuch, they were not Jewish converts, but yet they did believe, you know, in the one God that the Jews worshipped and, you know, praying to God regularly. Cornelius was also a good man, Scripture tells us, because, you know, he generously gave to people who were in need. But yet God sends an angel to prepare Cornelius and his family to receive his son Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, last week we studied about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and we talked about how Saul of Tarsus was sent by Jesus, would be the apostle to the Gentiles. But yet it all started with Peter teaching and baptizing Cornelius and his family. So I want us to begin here, if you're following with me in your outline here. First of all, I want us to see God's preparation for Cornelius's conversion, okay? God's preparation for Cornelius's conversion. And we're going to begin with Cornelius's vision. I want you to follow with me, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. I don't have this on the screen, so I just want you to follow with me or listen as I read this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian Regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, although Cornelius was devout and a God-fearing and good man, he and his family were still lost. They were lost. This passage emphasizes like no other that just by being a good person and doing good things and praying to God do not make you saved. I mean, over the years, I have preached many funerals of people who were highly praised by their family and their friends for being such loving and caring and, you know, and doing so many good things for others. And yet, sadly, they were still lost because they had not given their lives to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in baptism. They'd never done that. And we all know people like that. People who are good and caring and loving people. And frankly, as you read here about Cornelius, I mean, his character and good deeds put to shame many of those who profess to be good Christians, because he was a good God-fearing man who prayed to God often. And although God, through the angel, commends Cornelius for his prayers and his gifts to the poor, he urges him to send for Peter, who will in turn tell him and his family what they need to do to be saved. Regardless of how good a man he was, Cornelius needed Jesus. He didn't have Jesus. I mean, I think there are times when we are reluctant to talk to certain people, you know, in our lives, maybe family, friends, about Jesus, because they are such good people. And we just can't imagine that God would condemn them to hell because, man, look at them. They're just such good people. And yet, Jesus emphatically said, in the context of preparing a place for his followers in heaven, in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one," say those two words with me, "no one can come to the Father except through me." Cornelius needed Jesus. Church, our goodness does not get us into heaven. It doesn't. Only those who submit their lives to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be able to enter heaven. But as soon as the angel leaves, Cornelius sends three men, two servants and a soldier, to Joppa to find Peter. I mean, there is simply no hesitation on Cornelius's part at all. He gathers his men, go find this guy named Peter. Go find him. And even though Cornelius had no idea how Peter will react when three Gentile men, one a Roman soldier, come searching for him, nor even know what Peter will say to him once he arrives at his home, I mean, he immediately sends these men to find and bring back Peter. Now, Cornelius is well aware of the hatred that Jews and Gentiles have for each other. And yet he is determined to do exactly what God has commanded, and he sends for Peter. And this now brings us to Peter's vision. I want you to follow with me, continuing here, verses 9 through 23. Again, noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. We've seen the pictures of houses in Jerusalem in this area that with the flat roofs. He's up on the roof and he's praying. He becomes hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down, said to the man, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the man replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous man, righteous and God-fearing, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you had to say." And then Peter invited the men to the house to be his guests. So here is Cornelius, who sends these three men to Joppa to find Peter. Joppa was about 35 miles from Caesarea. So it'd take about 2 days for them to get there. But as the men approach the city of Joppa, Peter goes up on the roof to spend time in prayer. And as Peter is praying, you know, he becomes hungry and he falls into a trance. And in this trance, Peter sees heaven open up and something like a large sheet come down to the earth containing animals and reptiles and birds that the law of Moses forbade the Jews from eating. Now, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 presents the list, and they included four-footed animals that didn't have split hooves and chew the cud, like camels, rabbits, badgers, lions, pigs, and so forth. It included serpents, and most insects were forbidden. By the way, it's all right to eat locusts and grasshoppers, okay? But aquatic animals were also, you know, that were discluded were aquatic animals that had no fins or scales, like catfish, shrimp, lobster, and clams were forbidden. Birds like eagles, vultures, ravens, owls, hawks, storks were not allowed. So everything on this sheet was forbidden for Jews to eat. Now, full disclosure, and I know you're going to have trouble believing this, okay? But I have dreamed about food before. But the food in my dream was already cooked. And usually on a taco shell. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't have any food restrictions. Well, don't tell my doctor that, but I'm not like the Jews, you know, forbidden to eat all these different kinds of food. Catfish? Man, we love catfish. But Peter sees all these animals and birds and that Jews are not allowed to eat according to the law. But then he hears this voice from heaven say in verse 13. Let's bring that passage back, if you will, please. Verse 13. Here we go. What he says here, he says, "Get up, Peter, kill, and eat." Now, Peter, you know, immediately replies in verse 14, "Man, surely not, Lord. No, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And although Peter is a Christian, is a follower of Jesus Christ, he still adheres to many of the Jewish traditions and laws. And he strictly eats a kosher diet. You know, food that is allowed under the law of Moses and that is properly prepared. But then Peter hears this voice again saying in verse 15, he says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, Peter sees this sheet full of these forbidden animals come down from heaven three different times. And then they're taken back up into heaven. And when Peter is, what he's wondering is, what is this vision really all about? And while he's thinking about that, three men, you know, who were sent by Cornelius stands at the gate requesting to speak with Peter. And then the Holy Spirit then tells Peter that he, the Spirit, had sent these men to come look for him, and that Peter was not to hesitate to go back with them. So the Holy Spirit has been preparing Peter to accept these men. And after telling Peter why they were there, Peter invited the men to spend the night the next day. It says here that Peter and a few other Christian brothers head with these three men back to Caesarea to see Cornelius. But then point number two here is this, that Peter then presents the gospel. He presents the gospel to Cornelius. Luke records that in verse 24, that Cornelius invites his family and friends over to his home to meet Peter when he arrives. He wants them there. Cornelius is well aware that God is the one bringing Peter to his home. He had no idea what Peter is going to say, but he wholeheartedly believes that whatever Peter tells him, this is a message directly from God. And Cornelius doesn't want his family and friends to miss out hearing whatever Peter has to say that's a message from God. But then in verses 25 and 26, as soon as Peter enters the home, Cornelius falls to his knees in reverence before Peter. But Peter makes him stand up and telling him that I'm just a man. I mean, Cornelius, he simply has no idea. He is so grateful that Peter, a messenger of God, has come to his home, but he doesn't know how to greet him. He doesn't know how to act before him. But what Peter does, Peter wants him to know that in a very gentle way, that he's just a man just like him. And that the only one to worship is God. He's the only one to be worshipped. Entering the house of the Gentile family, Peter has come to realize what the vision of the animals is all about. So follow with me as we read on here. Verses 27 through 29, listen to what we go on to say. Talking with them, Peter went inside and he found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Now, although Peter says here that you know it's against our law for Jews to associate with Gentiles, God's written law through Moses does not prevent Jews from associating with Gentiles. It does not. In fact, God's law taught in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34 that the Jews were to love the strangers among them and treat them like one of their own. And this was especially needed as the Jews went into the promised land surrounded by Gentile people. And what Peter is referring to were the rabbinical laws called a halakha. You know, I think Jews, you have to learn how to spit out a bunch of stuff, you know, as you say these words. Halakha. Halakha. That word, H-A-L-A-K-H-A. Okay? Look it up. But this writings was drawn from the Torah and the oral traditions, which encompass 613 biblical commands and thousands of rabbinical traditions and customs that guided all aspects of Jewish life. Now, I believe Peter is indicating that just 2 days earlier, just 2 days earlier, there would be no way that he would enter the home of a Gentile family. He would not have been there. He would not go in. But God has shown him that he is not to call anyone impure or unclean. In fact, Peter goes on to say, verses 34 and 35, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. God does not show favoritism. Will you say that with me? God does not show favoritism. He doesn't. God has created all men. And no one is excluded from the gospel message. Now, really, what we got to understand is this very thing. When Peter said that it is against the law for me to associate with Gentiles, and shows here and says that God doesn't show favoritism. I finally learned that God does not show favoritism. Peter should have already known that. I mean, he's walked with Jesus, didn't he? For 3 years he walked with Jesus, who related with all people, Samaritans, Gentiles, sinful people like Peter. I mean, he related to all people. And Peter heard Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I mean, he heard those words from Jesus himself, that God loves everybody, that nobody is excluded from the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Peter then shares the gospel with Cornelius' family and friends in verses 36 through 43. He told them about Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist and anointed by the Holy Spirit. He spoke of Jesus' ministry, you know, of all the good works that Jesus did, going around helping others and serving others. He told them how Jesus was crucified by the Jews and how God raised him from the dead 3 days later. And he talks about how he and others were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ and even eating and drinking with him, and how Jesus had given them the commission to share the gospel throughout the world. Now, remember, Peter brought with him other Christian brothers to Cornelius' house. In fact, we learn from Acts 11, verse 12, that there were six others. There were six Christian brothers who went with Peter. And although Peter believes God was teaching him in the vision that he accepts all people from every nation, this is still new territory for Peter and these Christian brothers with him. As it has been, as we've been studying in these series of lessons, as it was on Pentecost and everywhere else the gospel has been preached, Peter knows that in order to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then Cornelius and his household need to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. The problem is an uncircumcised Gentile, is he to baptize this uncircumcised Gentile? Is that what he's supposed to do? I mean, does he go ahead and baptize these Gentiles just as they are, or should he wait until they are become Jewish converts and then baptize them into Christ? I mean, he's just kind of got a dilemma here. What do I do? Well, God makes the decision for it. Because I want you to listen to what happens next, verses 44 through 46. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all those who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, the Christian brothers, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So, So we learned as we studied, as we've been studying this series here, we studied back in Acts chapter 8, we learned that when Philip went into Samaria to preach the gospel and baptize the Samaritans, that when they were baptized, they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as all baptized believers do, but yet they had not received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit until the apostles Peter and John came to Samaria and laid their hands on them. In fact, in Acts 11, verse 16, Peter said that Cornelius' household were baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit. Now, the only other example that we have in the New Testament of some being immersed by the Holy Spirit, receiving the empowerment of the Holy Spirit directly from God and not by the laying on of hands, is that of the 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and the results were the same. Both groups were able to speak in tongues, in different languages. But notice how Peter responded to the Holy Spirit being poured out on Cornelius and his household. Let's read on verses 47 and 48. And then Peter said, can anyone, and he's really saying this for the benefit of the Christian brothers there, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter sees this as a direct sign from God that he accepts these Gentile believers just as they are, and therefore should not be prevented from immediately being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on these Gentiles was for the benefit of the Jewish believers, not the recipients. It was for the benefit of Peter and the Christian brothers who were with him. This did not mean that Cornelius and his household were saved before they were baptized. It does not mean that at all. Not any more than sending an angel to appear to Cornelius meant that he was already saved. Not any more than the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus meant that he was already saved and had his sins washed away. This did not mean that at all. This was merely confirmation for Peter and the other Christian brothers that God accepts Cornelius and his family as they are. In fact, Luke records in verse 48 that after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter ordered Cornelius and his household to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He ordered them. And the Greek word that Luke uses for ordered simply means to be commanded. He commanded them. It is a military term that Cornelius, as a Roman centurion who commanded 100 soldiers, would understand completely. When he gave an order to his regiment, he expected them to carry it out. It was not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It is an emphatic command, and there would be consequences if his men did not obey. Luke uses this word to emphasize the gravity of being obedient to the command of baptism. Again, Peter's not giving a suggestion here. He's not saying, Cornelius, I would sure like for you and your family to be baptized if you want to, but it's not really necessary. That's not what it is at all. He commands them to be baptized. Why commandment? Why command them? Well, because there are consequences. There are consequences if they don't. First of all, they won't be saved. Mark 16, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21. talks about baptism being needed for salvation. That they won't have their sins, they won't have their sins forgiven and washed away. Acts 2:38, Acts 22, verse 16. They won't have, number three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Acts 5, verse 32. They won't be able to live a new life in Christ. Romans 6, verse 4, that takes place after you're baptized into Christ. They won't be united with Christ's death and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, next slide. They won't be clothed with Christ. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Man, I think those are good reasons to be baptized, don't you? Now, the baptism of these Gentiles wasn't without controversy. Let's read on. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, in other words, those Jewish Christians, said to him, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them? You went to the homes of Gentiles and ate with them?" And then Peter explains everything that happened, starting with, you know, in verses 4 through 16, starting with his vision of the sheets coming down from heaven all the way, you know, to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his family. And then Peter concluded with these words in verse 17. After all of that, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Listen to how the critics responded, verse 18. And when they heard this, they had no further objections. Praise God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." I love this passage. Now, it talks about the importance of taking the gospel to all. You know, Ben earlier with the kids, you know, talked about the invitation. That, you know, we were chosen. We were chosen. Well, that's exactly what the Jews, they were indeed the chosen people of God. The scripture says that plainly. They were the chosen people of God. But yet, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for the whole world. To die for everyone. Not just for the Jews, but to die for everyone. In fact, scripture tells us that Christ loved us enough that he sent his son Jesus Christ to come die for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. I mean, God loves everybody. I mean, the scripture tells us he wants all men to be saved. Sadly, however, not all men will be saved, because there are those who simply will never, ever accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, I'm thrilled that the gospel is for all. I'm thrilled. If the gospel was not extended to the Gentiles, guess what that means? We are lost, you and me, because we are all Gentiles, every one of us. We are all non-Jews, but we have been adopted into God's family. We are children of God, all because of Jesus, all because Jesus came to this earth, died upon the cross, so that we can live him. We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song, again, it's your opportunity just to look at your own life, to look deep within your own soul And if you are here today and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, will you come forward today and let me talk to you about that? Maybe this is the day that you need to do that very thing. And you don't have to become a Mormon first, okay? You just come and give your life to Jesus. Just come and give your life to Jesus. There may be some here today that just is struggling. Maybe you're struggling with temptation and sin in your life, even as a Christian. And you need your church family to pray for you and to help you with whatever that struggle might be. Maybe there are some here this morning that just is dealing with so many difficulties. I mean, life can be tough, right? Life is tough. And there may be some here who's just dealing with something in your life right now that you are thinking, I just can't bear this alone. I need somebody to pray over me. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to strengthen me. Where as your family want to do that very thing? And so if you're here today, and if we can help you, if we can pray over you, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.